Well, I trust you have a Bible and you can find Philippians chapter 4, our passage this morning as we progress through God's Word. Chapter 4 and verses 2 to 5. It's a lovely hymn, that hymn we have sung, isn't it? I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand. Another similar hymn, isn't there? We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. These hymns about the church. And the Apostle Paul is writing about the church at Philippi. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says this of the church, they're his beloved. He says, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy, my crown. How the Apostle Paul loved the church at Philippi. It stands out so clearly in this letter that he wrote from prison and he sent to the church there. He hadn't seen them for some years. News had come to him from Epaphroditus, from the church. He'd been sent from the church in Philippi to Paul in prison in Rome to encourage him and inform him of what was happening there back in Philippi. And Paul is writing this letter. It's going to go back with Epaphroditus and to be read out in the church. And everybody in the church would hear what Paul said. Everybody would sit and listen as Epaphroditus would read it out. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, how much he loved them. And may we love the church as those hymn writers expressed. And may we love the church where God has placed us in such a way, like Paul loved this church in Philippi. May we long for the good of one another, desire for the peace of the church, and the blessing of the church, and the growth of the church, because Paul longed in the very depth of his heart for the good of these people. He longed for the unity of the church. He longed for it in two ways. You may remember we looked at in chapter 1, verse 27, what we call doctrinal unity. That's essential, isn't it? He says in chapter 1, verse 27, that they may be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's good to be one in doctrine, in our understanding of God's word, to strive together for the truth against the enemy of souls, against the devil, against the world, against all that would come in these days against us. Now, doctrinal unity is one thing, but the Apostle Paul sought more than that. Remember in chapter 2 in the first four verses, he sought what we might call spiritual unity, a love one towards the other. Let's just look at those verses together. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. The Apostle Paul longed for the unity and the peace of the church, and so should we. And he knew that what would make the church to be unified and together in a spiritual way would be chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind, let this whole attitude, this whole disposition be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's what makes a church unified, as each church member, as each one who is joined together, becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and reflects him in their lives. We'll be one. There will be that spiritual unity. And we'll rejoice. As Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's where our rejoicing is going to be. We're all going to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all things else, we're going to rejoice in him. We're going to love him. We're going to want to grow more like him, to learn about him, to rejoice in the Lord. And he's going to say that again, isn't he, in chapter 4, verse 4. He doubly says it, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And if you haven't got it the first time, again I say, rejoice. And so the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, my longed for, my crown, stand fast in the Lord." And you know, the Apostle Paul has such high ideals, doesn't he? He has a high view of unity and peace and of one-mindedness in the church, and so should we. We should do all we can that we may be doctrinally unified, yes, but spiritually unified, one together. Now, we said that in way of introduction, because when we come to these verses here, verses 2, 3 and 4, or 2 and 3 particularly of chapter 4, we're introduced to three sad but unfortunately real features of church life. Three very sad but unfortunately real features of church life. And here is the first one. Christians in the best of churches sometimes disagree. Christians in the best of churches sometimes disagree. Now that's sad, but it's real, isn't it? It's real. We are not a sect. We do not indoctrinate one another so that we are all saying exactly the same thing in a robotic sort of way and we all lose our character and our personality. No, the Christian church is not like that. But it is sad when Christians disagree. Now, surely, of all the letters that the apostle wrote, and of all the love he had for the churches, isn't it the church of Philippi he appears to love the most? You could say in his top 10 of churches, would not this be the top? Isn't it the best of churches? There's very little of criticism. Very little that the Apostle Paul has to correct in the letter, not like the letter to the Corinthians or the Galatians, but even in the very best of churches, sometimes Christians disagree. And we have to say this here, don't we? Even in Castlefields, or the church where you come from, sometimes, sadly, there will be disagreements. We have to understand that. We have to face it. And here were two women. They've got unusual names, haven't they? Verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. I wish they were easier names, but we'll stick with them. They're the names, they're real people, Euodia and Syntyche. And here were these two women who were not of the same mind. Paul says, "I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind." They weren't of the same mind. There was a disagreement. The love between them had gone. There was now suspicion and enmity between them, where there should have been unity and oneness. Now, over what? Why? How had it come about? How long had it been going on? What was the issue? We don't know. We are not told. So we're not meant to know. All we know is that they were not agreed. And if you were here on Wednesday, You will remember that we were looking at that text in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, where the Lord Jesus says, if two of you agree on something. And we said that that word agree was like the word symphony. It's the Greek word which we get the word symphony from. Now some of you might have been watching or listening to the last night of the proms last night. And you'll have seen a great orchestra. And all playing together. And making a glorious sound. Well, that word doesn't apply here, does it? Here are these two women, and there's a jarring. There's not a oneness. There's not an agreement. They're not of the same mind. It's sad, but it's true. Even in the best of churches, sometimes Christians disagree. There are troubles and problems. Now, most of the commentators are agreed that it doesn't appear to be a doctrinal issue, because the Apostle Paul has already dealt with doctrinal matters. Remember, if you've been here earlier on in the year in chapter 3, we looked at these very strong words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, the concision. And we won't go into all the detail, but you remember the Apostle was dealing with doctrinal things that had come in, teachings that had come in which were wrong, which were contrary to God's word. And also in verses 18 and 19, many, he says, who I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. There were those around in the days of the church, you see, who were not real Christians, who were bringing in false teaching. Now the apostles dealt with those things, and it is felt that Euodia and Syntyche had not clashed over doctrinal issues, over truth against error. But as so often happens, Euodia and Syntyche just did not get on. They had fallen out because of their personality or their persuasions about something that was happening in the church, or a misunderstanding where some one of them had done something or said something and the other had misunderstood it and misrepresented it, and it had caused a division and a disagreement and a falling out. One feeling one thing so strongly, and the other feeling something else so strongly, and it would force them apart. Why does that happen? Remember our heading, Christians in the best of churches sometimes disagree. Why does it happen? Well, two things really. One, because of what's inside of you and me. It is still that indwelling sin that even until the day before we go into glory will dog us and cause us difficulties and problems. It's there. Things like pride, willfulness, short temper, irritability, gossip, busybodying, unwise things said in the heat of the moment, stubbornness, intransigence, I'm not changing my position, and many, many more. You see, our hearts, though they are being sanctified, are not yet fully sanctified. Our characters still carry those indwelling sins, those things in our character and makeup that can rub others up the wrong way and cause difficulties and misunderstandings. And that's indwelling. But then, of course, there's a second thing, isn't there? There is the enemy of souls. There is the great divider of churches. There is the one who seeks with all the malice and evil and wickedness in his being to divide Christian from Christian, the devil. And where there is a work of God, there is a work of Satan. And we've remarked on this recently, heard others talking about it, that the sense of unity and purpose and love and concern there is in the fellowship, we need to be careful, because as the work of God is built up, Satan is stirred up and will do all he can to attack us. It'll happen in your church if you're visiting us this morning. It happens here, it happens in the best of churches. It's our indwelling sin, and it's the enemy of souls. And you know, he'll take the most inconsequential thing. He'll take the smallest of things and he'll blow it up. He'll fan it to a flame. He'll take something and he'll bring blame and recrimination and bitterness and harsh words and unloving actions. Because that's what the devil is. That's what he's about. We've said it many times. The devil plays by no rules. There are no rules with the devil. And you will attack the church. Because that is that that brings the glory of God to bear in this world, isn't it? So here it is. Christians in the best of churches sometimes disagree. Secondly, disagreements in churches are seldom private. Disagreements in churches are seldom private. And if you think about this disagreement between these two ladies, it certainly wasn't private now. Because Epaphroditus was given this letter to take back. Now, they didn't have photocopies in those days. Every church member was not given a copy of the letter. There would be a meeting called. The church would be brought together. Epaphroditus would stand up and he would read out the letter. And if some people didn't know yet about the difference of opinion between Euodius and Syntyche, they would do now. But I am sure of this, that long before that letter was written out, long before it was read, that people knew. You see, when people heard about Euodius and heard about Syntyche, when those two names were mentioned at the dinner table or in conversation, they were associated with division and disagreement and sad things and bitter words. Disagreements in churches are seldom private. We don't know whether these ladies were married. Let's say they were. Let's say they were married. Well, their husbands would know, wouldn't they? And their children. Because when there are disagreements in churches, they're talked about at home. They shouldn't be, but they are. And the children get to hear. And the wider family gets to hear. And friends get to hear. And you know what happens? People take sides, don't they? Oh, I'm with Euodius on this. I'm with Syntyche. And people take sides. They didn't they, with Paul and Apollos on a certain subject? I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with this person. I'm with that person. And churches are divided. And the church prayer meeting, which we felt so very strongly about when we came on Wednesday, when we saw that amazing prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12. What an incredible prayer meeting. If you weren't here, go and read it. How every one of those people prayed to God about one subject. Lord, help Peter. Lord, release Peter. Lord, hear us about Peter. Over and over again. You see, it was a symphony. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you agree, if you are like a symphony, if you're together, there's a special place in the church for the prayer meeting, for the prayer of the people of God to rise up over a subject. And if somebody prays for something, we're not to say, oh dear, well, he prayed for it, she prayed for it, I won't pray for it now. If it's on our heart, we are to pray for it. That is the symphony of prayer. Now, in the prayer meeting when Euodia and Syntyche were there, do you think there was such prayer? I don't think there could be. See, what happens when there's division? It isn't private, it becomes public. Others know, so it becomes icy cold. And instead of what we heard about koinonia, that shared life, people no longer want to share with the other side. So it leads to the third thing. This is the third thing. Disagreements in churches hinder the work of the gospel. It's inevitable, isn't it? Christians in the best of churches sometimes disagree. Disagreements in churches are seldom private, and so disagreements in churches hinder the work of the gospel. That is inevitable, because there's division and it spreads. There's not cooperation. There's not that unity of purpose. What is our text for this year? Isn't it this? Workers together with him. That's a wonderful and a glorious ideal and privilege and responsibility. What is a church that is divided, where there are difficulties between one and another? Well, it's no longer workers together, is it? Because I know what happens. Some will say, I'm not going to the open air because she'll be there. Have you heard so-and-so has resigned from Sunday school because she's a teacher? My husband doesn't go to the men's fellowship because her husband runs it. You see how it goes? The work of the gospel is hindered, and the talents and gifts and abilities of people who are truly Christians, members of the church, are watered down and eroded and removed and lost. You see, these ladies were both Christians, weren't they? Look at verse 3. I urge you truly, your companion, help these women who laboured with me. They once laboured with the Apostle Paul in the Gospel, with a man called Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. These are not ladies who are causing trouble because they're not believers. They are Christians, but the work of the Gospel is being hindered. And they've been there a long time. It wasn't that they were inexperienced or perhaps a bit hot-headed because they were young. And young people can sometimes be the cause of difficulties in churches. Older people can too. And we assume here that these were older ladies because Paul says they were once fellow workers with him. Now, Paul has not been at Philippi for maybe 15 or so years. So they've been there a long time. Maybe they were the very foundation of the church. Maybe, we don't know, but maybe Euodias and Syntyche were the two ladies who met with Lydia and the other ladies by the waterside right at the very beginning. We don't know. We are not told. We don't know what they've fallen out about, but we know this, that they were in disagreement and it was very sad. We know that it had spread and the whole church knew about it and it was hindering the work of the gospel, and that is very sad. And it shouldn't be. And sometimes the devil will use little trivialities. The devil will use secondary issues. The devil will use sometimes important and significant things, but sometimes use the silliest and most ridiculous of things and will fan them to a flame and cause problems and difficulties and division. You know what they are, don't you? You could list them down. I could give you a piece of paper and say, what are the things? What are the regular things? Versions of the Bible, hymn books, old hymns, new hymns, forms of the service, mode of dress, the old don't like what the young are doing, the young don't like what the old are doing, how you deal with children, how to bring them up, length of sermons. There are a whole lot of them. And there are those just simple misunderstandings, where one person has said one thing and another has not quite heard it right and has gone away and is offended, deeply, deeply offended. And this person perhaps does not know that they've said something that has hurt this person so much And yet this person is now so offended. But this person is telling this person and that person. And this person says, do you know about so-and-so? She said this, he said this. And so it goes, doesn't it? You see, we are prone to it. We are sadly prone to it. And we need to be very careful. Now, what is to be done? What can be done? The Apostle Paul doesn't leave it, does he, without something being done. We know that this was the case. What does he do? Well, we have to say before we look at the specific things that he recommends here, that as far as we are concerned, we must surely do all we can at any time to stop and prevent these things from happening. Isn't it the best thing? Isn't it the most desirable thing to avoid such divisions? And how would we do that? Well, I think, you know, if we took the book of the Philippians, if we took that out of the Bible and we looked at it regularly, and we have looked at it, haven't we? And we've seen the type of people we should be and the type of church we should be. Well, that itself would help us, wouldn't it? If we really applied the things we've been learning together. I know some people have been taking the CDs, and some people have been listening to the messages again on the internet, both these messages and the messages on 1 John and other things, and it's good for us to do that, isn't it? To go over things again and to be reminded, what has God been saying to us as a church? How has God been teaching us? What has he been saying from his word? And we are to do all we can to seek to maintain the peace and harmony of the church. Well, here's Paul's three things. Quickly, three things that we are to do when these sort of things happen, when these disagreements happen. And the first thing is this: take it seriously. Take it seriously. Look with me at verse 2. Here is the Apostle Paul. He is writing these words. They are going to be read out. Now, what words is he going to use? We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, that every word is important. And the translators find it very difficult to actually get hold of the word that the Apostle Paul uses. So different versions use a different word, but they all add up to this. It's serious, so we must deal with it seriously. In my version here in the Church Bible, it says this: I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. The Authorized Version says, I beseech. The NIV says, I plead. The Amplified Version says, I entreat. Implore, beseech, plead. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't use the Greek word, which is the word to ask. He doesn't just say, I would ask Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. That word is not strong enough. The word is to implore, to beseech, to plead, to entreat. He longs. His heart is breaking over this. And the one he engages to help, we'll see in a minute about that, but look at verse 3. He says, I urge you, true companion, true yoke fellow, help these women. Urge, he says, Authorized Version says, entreat. There's somebody he's going to ask to help here. And he's saying the same things. This is desperately urgent. This is very serious. This has got to be dealt with. It cannot be allowed to go on. Sinclair Ferguson says that churches are better often at dealing with outsider error than insider division. I think he's right. This is what he says in his commentary. He says this: Christian fellowships are often at their worst when dealing with differences of opinion. Personal differences can be almost as deadly as outside errors. Dividing relationships, sowing seeds of bitterness. Oh, the devil loves it. The devil laughs. The devil revels in it. The little things and then the bitterness that comes. It was a very important verse or verses for us to know and to listen to. In Hebrews 12 verses 14 and 15, let me just read them to you. Hebrews 12 verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Oh, the writer to the Hebrews says, look carefully, take it seriously. Don't let any root of bitterness spring up. Pursue holiness. When differences arise, and they do arise, we are real, aren't we? We don't live in a sort of a Christian bubble, and we're all happy all the time. It must be acknowledged. It must be dealt with. So let me ask you this. I wonder if there is anyone who you need to go to and say to them, look, I'm sorry. Or anyone you need to go to say, you know, some of the things you said just recently, I found quite hard, you know. If only Euodius and Syntyche had years before, or months before, or weeks before, or whatever it was, if only they had talked to one another, if only they had maybe gone to the pastor or to the elders and said, look, there's a difference between us, will you help us? If only they had understood and seen the love of the Apostle Paul for the church and not been so blinded by their disagreement to forget the glory of being together in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to go to God and ask him, Lord, so often I say the most foolish of things, and I recall saying that, and I repent of it, and I am sorry for it. And maybe we're quick-tempered, and maybe we're a bit irritable sometimes, and maybe we've snapped back. Well, we need to deal with it. That's what we learn here when the Apostle Paul says, I urge, I implore, I beseech. He says, deal with it seriously. Deal with it now. Don't let it go on. This had gone on too long. And the Apostle Paul loved the church at Philippi, but there was this blot on the landscape, and he longed for it to be resolved, and he longed for it to be dealt with. It would make the church so much more effective and a more wonderful place than already it was. Secondly, deal with it spiritually. Deal with it seriously, deal with it spiritually. He says, doesn't he, here, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind. Not full stop. In the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, we are Christians. One Christian and another. This woman, Euodia, this lady, Syntyche. They are Christians. They are in the Lord. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are going to heaven, to glory. They have been in the past fellow workers. How should they see one another? In the Lord. In Christ. Yet they were seeing one another with eyes that saw only the trouble that she was causing. Only the things that she'd been saying. Oh, the things that she's been doing, and so on. Well, we've read some of those things. Philippians 1 and verse 27, be of one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 2, Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. But what's the thing that is the governing thing in all those urgings and desirings of the Apostle Paul? Isn't it chapter 2, verse 5? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And if our oneness is to be in the Lord, then we need to come down off of our high tower and humble ourselves. Because that is Christ's likeness. That is what he did. That is what his disposition was, his attitude was, his whole being was humbled. And we are to be in the Lord. Now, we are not to think that we lose our distinctiveness and our personality. Some of us are outward-going characters. Some of us have got a personality which is a big personality. Could be our great strength and our great weakness. Some of us are quiet, almost to the point of, complete shyness. And you know that can be a great thing, a quiet spirit and a carefulness, but you know it can also be a great downfall. And you know, sometimes this person at this end of the spectrum and this one at this end of the spectrum, it is difficult for us to click. But we are to be of one mind in the Lord. This person here is a Christian, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, bought with his precious blood. His name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so is this one. Their personalities are different, their whole approach is different, their backgrounds are different, their knowledge of the scriptures is different, their understanding of doctrine is different. We mustn't let those things make us feel that we've got to all become somehow exactly the same. No, the Lord sanctifies our characters. And the church is made up of all sorts of different men, women, different backgrounds and characters, and that's the richness and the wonder of it. But this is what Wesley said: Jesus, Lord, we look to thee. Let us in thy name agree. In thy name agree. By thy reconciling love, every stumbling block remove, each to each unite, endear. Come and spread thy banner here. What is the banner of Christ? His banner over us is love. Make us of one heart and mind, courteous, pitiful, kind-hearted and kind, lowly, meek in thought and word, altogether like our Lord. That's it, isn't it? Altogether like our Lord. We are to deal with differences seriously, we're to deal with them spiritually. And then thirdly, just very quickly, sometimes it's best to engage an intermediary. Because two people are sometimes so entrenched and they can't see the wood for the trees. That's what we say, don't we? They can't see the differences and how they've come about. So Paul says here, he says, I urge you, true companion. Now, may have been a man called Cyzicus, because the words true companion are the word Cyzicus, and Cyzicus is the name of a person. And it may have been that Paul was thinking about a man. He doesn't mention his name. Was it that? We don't know. All we know is this, that he said there's somebody in the church there who can help. Somebody who can help. He says, I urge you, true companion, true yoke fellow, this man in the church he's thinking of may have been this man Cyzicus, help these women. And you know, that may be a ministry which you could undertake. It's interesting, he doesn't say the pastor of the church or the elders of the church, though very often that is the best place to go, but here is somebody who clearly knows this lady well, and he knows this other lady well. And Paul is saying, will this man just get these two ladies together and help them? And that's a great ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and everybody gets very excited about spiritual gifts. Tongues and prophecies and all these different things. Well, that's not our subject. But in chapter 12 and verse 28, there is a little word which Pastor Kerwood introduced me to all those years ago, and I will never forget it. He introduced me to a little word in that verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It stands out in my mind so strongly, hearing him speaking about it in this church. The word is helps. Helps. And you know, we can be a help. We can be a help when we see there are difficulties between one and another. To help. To come alongside. To bring two people together. There's special blessings, you know, for peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Euodius and Syntyche, what did everybody know them as? Division makers. What about this man, Cyzicus, whatever his name was? And men like Clement, who's not mentioned in any other part of the scripture, but here he is. He's just another man there amongst these Christians. Or they could be of help. Maybe we could be of help. What a ministry. Just simply to help in the peacemaking of the church. Or so much more we could say, but we'll leave it there. We thank God for these instructive passages. With exposition, you can't avoid them, you see. We come upon them, and here they are. May God bless this word to our hearts.